Good morning, everyone. It's always good to be back with you. It always feels strange to be back in this building, but also it feels like home. And we're just incredibly, we have so many reasons to be grateful to this church and to just to feel blessed to be back with you, especially this morning. Thank you for all of you who have been praying for our family, who have been honoring and remembering my father and his ministry here these past few months. Your prayers mean a lot to all of us, and so we're just really grateful to have this connection with this church and to have the knowledge that you guys are behind us. Just a word about my wife Candy and I. We have been serving in Japan for going on 14 years now. And we have been supported by this church all along the way, before, during, and after. Well, not after, we're still there. But we have just been, hopefully it's not after, but this church has always been with us. And so we are so incredibly grateful to be partnered with you in the work of the gospel. And so we are Pioneers Missionaries. So Pioneers is an organization that only does church planting among unreached people groups. And so Japan, the people of Japan are the second largest unreached people group in the world. It is in a country where there's about 123 million people. It's estimated that still over 100 million people have yet to hear the gospel even once in Japan. The Christian population is less than 1%. So the need for the gospel in Japan has continued to be great. And so we are grateful that God has called us to go to Japan, but we're also grateful for this church and for how you have a heart to see the gospel go out, not just to Japan, but all around the world to the people who need it most. And so I just want to say thank you again for all the ways that you stand behind us and support us. As we move into a time of worship through the word of God, would you please turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 with me. Exodus 20, verse 7. It's page 61 in your Bible. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you still speak to us through your word. God, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would hear what you would have us to hear, that I would get out of the way of what you want to say this morning, and God, that you would just fill this room with your spirit, Lord, to hear and obey your word. We give praise to you. The name above all names, in Jesus' name, amen. This past year, so you'll notice our text is from a very famous passage called the Ten Commandments. Many of us are probably very familiar with it. It has shaped our society here in America quite substantially. But this past year, I've had the joy of preaching through the Ten Commandments at the church that we serve at in Japan. And so week after week, I've had reminders of just how relevant and up-to-date and challenging the commands of the Ten Commandments really are. And we're at a period in history in which some of these commandments are just incredibly relevant. We live in a time where we've never had more abundance. We have access to more and more and more, and yet we still feel dissatisfied with life. And so the Ten Commandments are a reminder to us to not covet, to not desire things that God has not given to us. We are called to pursue contentment in light of all that God has given us through the Ten Commandments. Also, we've never lived in an era where our identities are so wrapped up in what we do in our work. And so the command to observe the Sabbath is incredibly relevant, is incredibly helpful to us, even though it is incredibly challenging at the same time. And so the Ten Commandments are very relevant and practical. But actually this morning I'm choosing to preach on one of the passages, one of the commands that may seem least relevant to most of us. It's the third commandment, depending on how you add them up. But it's the commandment to not take the name of the Lord in vain. Now you may be thinking to yourself, why is the missionary preaching about cursing? Of all the things that he could preach about, why is he preaching about this passage? And I don't blame you. When I was growing up in this church in Sunday school, great, wonderful Sunday school teachers taught me that to obey this verse was to basically never use God's name in a way that is disrespectful or dishonorable. It's to not use bad words, to not curse. And those are great things to learn. But this passage, I believe, this morning has way more to say to us than simply don't use inappropriate words or to use God's name inappropriately. And so it's not less than the words that come out of our mouths, but it's way more than that. And so that's what I would like for us to look at this morning. We're going to look at three things together. Point number one, we're going to look at bearing the name of the Lord. What does it mean to bear the name? Point number two, bearing the name vainly. And then finally, we're going to look at the one who bore the name above all names. So let's look together at point number one, bearing the name of the Lord. In order to understand this third commandment, we need to look at it in light of its wider context within the book of Exodus. And there are two key passages, very famous passages. Well, one of them is a very famous passage that really informs how we are to understand what does it mean to bear the name of the Lord. So that first passage is Exodus chapter 3, if you would turn there. Exodus chapter 3. Now, this is a very famous passage that many of us are probably familiar with. Moses was out in the wilderness. He was living in exile, and he's raising his father's sheep, or his father-in-law's sheep. And while he was out in the wilderness, basically living the simple life, Moses saw something that would change his life forever. He saw a bush that was on fire, which may not be strange, but strangely, the bush was not being consumed by the fire. The bush was burning, but it was not being burned up. And so when Moses left the sheep to investigate what was going on with this strange bush, this strange fire, he heard the voice of God say to him, "Moses, the ground on which you are standing is holy ground." So Moses takes off his shoes and he approaches. Now, from the burning bush, God told Moses that he was going to send Moses on a mission. He was going to send him on a mission to rescue the people of Israel out of their slavery from Egypt. But you can tell that Moses wasn't so sure about this plan because the first thing he says to God is, "Who are you? What is your name? What should I tell the people? Which God is sending me to save them?" You see, at this point in his life, Moses would have only really known the gods of Egypt. He would have been familiar with the different gods of Ra and the different gods that they worshipped in that pagan land. But he would not have known who this God is that's speaking to him. And so Moses needed to know, who is this God who is speaking to me? Now, in those days, it's important to know that names were very significant. Names were not just titles slapped on things names that sounded nice to the ear. But they were meant to capture the essence or the meaning of the person. They were meant to represent the nature of the person that was being named. And so Moses was asking about God's name. He wanted to know what kind of God this was. He wanted to know who was sending him. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God responds to Moses' request for a name. Exodus 3:14 says, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" God was revealing his personal name, his covenant name, the name that only his intimate friends know, the name Yahweh. In the Old Testament, any time you read through your English Bible and you see in all caps the word Lord, that is a placeholder for the name that God is giving to Moses right here, the name Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. I am who I am. Now, what was God revealing about his nature by giving this name, I am? It's not the name I was. It's not the name I will be, but the name I am. Eternally, I am. God was saying that he has no beginning and no end. He's both transcendent and immanent at the same time. He's a God who lives beyond space and time. He has no limitations. That is what the name I Am means. And to try to wrap our minds around to understand what God is revealing about himself pushes us beyond the limits of our understanding of both philosophy and physics. But there's something actually more mind-blowing in this passage than even the name Yahweh that God reveals to Moses. If we keep reading in verse 15, it says, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In other words, the same name, that the same God that whose name means no beginning and no end, is also the God whose name is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now think about this. The eternal, infinite God and creator of the universe has taken the names of finite men into his own name. Men who at one point in history were born, lived, and died. This family is now irrevocably connected to this God. And God says, this is my name forever. Perhaps you know somebody who has a tattoo. In Japan, tattoos are a little bit taboo still. But here in America, lots of people have tattoos. And sometimes someone will feel so strongly about another person, a relationship, that they will actually have that name tattooed on their own body. I don't recommend this. You never know when a relationship might change. But sometimes a child or a spouse or a parent, you might have a tattoo of that person on your body. And what that basically means is that this person is such a part of you that you can't even imagine. It would be like tearing yourself apart to disconnect yourself from this person. And so it's a way of permanently committing yourself. It's a representation of a commitment that's so deep that you're willing to conform who you are to this other person. Now, when God says that his name is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever, the infinite God of the universe is committing and conforming himself to this family, to this people. God has taken Israel's name onto himself in a way that is irremovable. He is their God and they are God's people because God has placed their name on himself. So when God commands Israel not to take his name in vain, it is in light of this unique relationship. We need to see that God has placed Israel's name on him and he has placed his name on Israel. So the first thing that it means to take the name of the Lord is to take the identity of being the people of God, God's unique people. But to take the name of the Lord is more than simply to bear an identity. It is more than just a representation of a relationship. It is to be appointed for mission. To see this, we need to turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. It's page 68 in your pew Bible. In Exodus chapter 28, a few chapters after the Ten Commandments, we have recorded for us the instructions concerning the special clothing that the priest was meant to wear. Every time the priest entered into the holy place, the priest had to cleanse himself, he had to purify himself, and he had to wear these perfectly white cloaks, this ornamentation, this turban on his head. He needed to have everything exactly the way it needed to be as he entered into the holy place. And in this passage, we're told the description of what his priestly garments were meant to look like. And we're told in this passage that on his shoulders, he was to wear two stones. And on each stone was to be the names of the tribes of Israel. So six names on each shoulder. And then we're also told in this passage that on his chest, over his heart, he was to have a chest plate that had 12 stones on it, each engraved with the names of the people or the tribes of Israel. And so in Exodus 28, verse 29, God explains the purpose behind these stones and the names. It says, "So Aaron the priest shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord." The priest was to bear the names of the sons of Israel before God as their representative. As the priest was going into the presence of God, it was as though he was taking all of Israel into God's presence with him. Now, the job of the priest was something like a spiritual bridge. If you can picture a bridge from one island to another, a bridge is designed to provide access from one place that is inaccessible to another place in order to make it accessible. And so it was the job of the priest to connect the people of God. It was the job of the priest to connect the people to God and connect God to the people. So the priest would purify themselves and offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. He was doing it in their place. And then the priest would bless the people on behalf of God. And so in that way, the priest, he didn't act for himself. He acted on behalf of both the people and on behalf of God, kind of like a bridge. So you see, the priest is not acting for his own sake or for his own will. When the priest would carefully purify himself and enter the holy place, he was purifying himself for Israel. He was standing in their place as their corporate representative. And in this way, the high priest fulfilled his mission. His purpose was to serve as this bridge between God and the people. Now, this is really important for understanding our passage today, because the same words that are used in the third commandment are used only here specifically in the same way in Exodus 28 to describe this priestly act of bearing the names of the people before God. In other words, to bear the name of the Lord means fulfilling the priestly calling to live as God's holy representatives in this world. It is to live on mission as the bridge by which the nations could come to know the true God. Just before giving the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God says this to Israel. This is Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. God says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel was to be a whole kingdom of priests. What the high priest was doing on behalf of Israel, Israel was to be doing on behalf of the whole world. They were to be the bridge that connected the nations of this world to their Creator, spanning the bridge, spanning the chasm of man's ignorance and unbelief in the true God. Now, as an implication of this priestly role of bearing the name of the Lord, they were to live holy lives. They were to be a holy nation. They were to be an accurate representation, a reflection of God's holiness and character in the world. So this is essentially what it means to obey the third commandment. It is to live in light of the identity and the mission that God gives to all his people. To rightly take the name of the Lord is to faithfully reflect God's faithfulness, God's character and holiness in the world, and to serve as the connecting point for the people in our lives to know the true God. That is what it looks like to bear the name, to take the name of the Lord in a way that honors him. Now, the opposite of bearing the name of the Lord in a way that honors him is to take the name of the Lord vainly. And this brings us to point number two. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord vainly? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." That word in Exodus 20, verse 7, translated vain, can also mean empty. It can mean false. The command is against taking or bearing the name in an empty or meaningless way. Right now, we happen to be driving a borrowed car. We're here in the U.S. for about 3 months total, and there's a church in North Carolina that has purchased a car, is letting us borrow it for the next 2 months, and then we're going to give it back, and they're going to give it away to somebody else. But this old used car, I think it's from 2006, so it's a 20-year-old car, has a lot of bumper stickers on it. I am not a bumper sticker person. I like minimal things, and I also don't like people knowing much about me as I'm driving down the road. Just a thing, I guess. But on this card, there is a Pittsburgh Steelers bumper sticker. There's also a Cornell alumni sticker. There's even a bumper sticker that has a very strong political affiliation with a political figure that I have no connection to at all. And needless to say, there's some states where I'm a little bit nervous driving this car on the highway. So as I'm driving this car with all these bumper stickers from the previous owner, I am bearing the names of all these different things, the Steelers, Cornell, this political figure. But I'm bearing them in a meaningless way. I'm not a Steelers fan. I didn't attend an Ivy League school like Cornell. And I don't think I voted for the guy who's on my car. So there's no substance behind these logos. There's no substance behind the bearing of those names. And so in the same way, to bear the name of the Lord vainly is to wear the label without living the reality, without having that living reality, without it being true about you. It is to claim the relationship with God without the vibrant prayer life that goes with it. To bear the name of the Lord vainly is to live for Christ on Sundays in front of our church friends, but to go out Monday through Saturday living like everybody else around us. You see, this commandment to not bear the name of the Lord in vain is not simply about the words we should or shouldn't say. It is about living all of life in our relationship, in light of our relationship to God. So we ought to, as Christians, we ought to work differently. We ought to play differently. We ought to raise our families differently. The way we spend our money ought to look differently because we bear the name of the Lord. But I wonder, is our Christian faith really shaping the way you and I live in every area of life? Think about the God of the universe has taken his people's name onto himself. Isaiah 49 tells us that God has engraved the name of his people on his own hands so that he'll never forget us, that we are in relationship with this God. And yet we go about our lives worried more about what our neighbor thinks of us, what our friends think about us, what our coworkers, our colleagues, our boss. We're constantly living for the acceptance of others when the God of the universe in Christ has accepted us. Are we living in a way that is faithfully bearing the name of the Lord? 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So how are we doing this morning? Are our lives both publicly and privately reflecting the character and holiness of the God whose name we bear? Are we living intentionally, seeking to connect the people around us to the true God? Are we acting as that bridge that the people around us need in order to connect to the true God? To bear the name of the Lord vainly is to wear the label without possessing the living reality. Now, we need to recognize the seriousness of this command. This command, it says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless, he who takes the name of the Lord in vain. God's name is holy, and God demands that we represent his name with honor. So we need to take this command very seriously, because God takes his name very seriously. And God will not look the other way and ignore disobedience to this command. That is what he's telling us in Exodus 20, verse 7. Now, this is a big problem. You see, we have all broken the third commandment. We have all borne God's name vainly in an empty way. We are all guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. So how can we still bear his name? How can we continue to bear his name? This brings us to point number 3. We need to see the one who bore the name above all names. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, the prophet Zechariah records this really amazing prophecy. He has this vision. And in this vision, Zechariah, the prophet, he sees a courtroom scene, and in this courtroom, he sees the Lord standing as judge. He sees Satan standing as kind of this lawyer, this accuser. And standing on trial is a man named Joshua. Now, in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua, in Zechariah's day, was the high priest of Israel in Zechariah's day. And as the high priest, Joshua was the representative of the people of God. So in this vision, it was really all of God's people standing on trial before God. And in this vision, Joshua was standing there before the Lord wearing his priestly clothes, Zechariah tells us. But there's something really shocking about this scene. The priestly clothes, the clothes that were meant to be spotless and white, that were meant to be a representation of the purity of God's people, were covered from head to toe in filth. It was as though Joshua, the high priest, had rolled around in a cesspit. It was as though he was running around in the sewers of New York City. He was covered from head to toe in absolute filth, standing there on trial. And outwardly, what was disgusting and smelly on the outside was a representation of what was actually going on inside the hearts of God's people. It was an outward revelation of what was actually the nature of God's people's heart. And so Zechariah was seeing Israel. He was seeing God's people from God's perspective. He was seeing what it looks like for God's people to bear his name in vain. And there in that courtroom, Joshua, standing on trial, was guilty before God. Just like someone being caught red-handed, covered in blood, this priest was covered in this filth, the filth of his people's sin. But rather than condemning Joshua, the Lord does something completely unexpected and unwarranted. The Lord commands that Joshua remove the filthy clothes and be reclothed with perfectly clean robes. The Lord says, this is Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. The Lord said to Joshua, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you in pure vestments." In one moment, Joshua went from being guilty and unfit for his calling as priest to being forgiven, cleansed, and restored to his calling. Now, in Zechariah's vision, we are not told directly how God, a righteous judge, a God who does not forgive, does not forget the guilty when they take his name in vain, how was he able to pardon the guilty Joshua? How was he able to pardon his guilty people? But in that same passage, God makes two promises to Joshua that point us to the answer. This is Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." The first promise that God makes to Joshua was a promise to finally send his servant, the branch, God's Messiah. And the second promise was that in a single day, God would remove all of the sin and filth of his people. What God did to cleanse and restore Joshua, the high priest, God promised to one day do for all his people. And we're not told the connection between these two promises, but we know that God, through his servant, the Messiah, would in a single day remove the iniquity of his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." How is our sin and filth removed? It is removed because through the cross, Jesus, God's servant, was covered in our sin and filth in our place. On the cross, Jesus received the punishment that our sin deserved. And Jesus did this so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, through Jesus Christ, we are not only forgiven and cleansed, but we are also restored to our calling and made fit to bear the name of the Lord. But not only through Jesus are we enabled to bear the name of the Lord, Jesus shows us how. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says this. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Through his perfect life, Jesus revealed to us God's true image and character. And through his death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus Christ has bridged the gap that stood between us and the God of the universe. You see, Jesus is both the one who perfectly obeyed the third commandment, the one who perfectly bore the name Lord, and also the one to whom we bow in worship. He is the one worthy above all names, the name Lord, the name at which every knee on this earth is called to bow the knee. And so we are called in that identity and in that mission to bear that name before the nations. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This morning, let us who bear the name above all names proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his light. Let's pray. God, we are completely unworthy to bear your name. In the greatest act of grace, God, unexpectedly, you, through Christ, have placed your name on us. God, I pray that we would not bear your name vainly. God, I pray that we would live out of our identity and that relationship that we have with you, that it would transform every area of our lives. Not just what we say, but everything we do. Lord, would be marked by the reality that we know you, that we have your name on us. God, I pray that we would fulfill the mission that you call all your people to be about, to be that bridge for those around us who desperately need to know your grace, who desperately need to know you. God, I pray that we would be the ones who would connect them, who would reflect your character through our lives and speak the words of truth in the gospel to those people. God, you desire, you've called us because you want to use us. And I pray that through your Spirit you would. God, send us out from this room, Lord, this morning, Lord, to bear your name in a way that honors you and brings joy and hope to those around us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.